open the mind to man's higher reality. We fail to perceive the truth not because anything is hidden or concealed from us, but rather because we view life in reverse of our own true reality. That the first century Gentile Christians believed that the soul pre-existed the body is easily demonstrated in the discourse between Justin and Trypho the Jew. In the words, "But if the world is begotten, souls also are necessarily begotten, and perhaps at one time they were not in existence, for they were made on account of men and other living creatures. If you will say that they have been begotten wholly apart, and not along with their respective bodies, this seems to be correct, as demonstrated by Gibbon. The disciples of Jesus believed that a man could sin before he was born, John 9, 2, because they were considering the conditions of life from the perspective of the pre-existent soul. The fact that Jesus said that in this single instance, the man was not born blind because of either his own or the sin of his parents, but rather, so that Jesus could heal him and give the glory to God, does not negate the question with regard to the instances of why a person is born blind unless, of course, we are to believe that all people are born blind so that Jesus can heal them. From a biblical perspective, because we view life in reverse, there is a great void in the thinking of modern believers who do not comprehend the reason why people are born blind or a whole host of other problems and deformities that mankind is either born with or are manifest in the life of the individual. More importantly, though, because we are quasi-Darwinist in our thinking, it is impossible for Christians today to understand the mindset of the people who Jesus taught. What we therefore view as their heresy is in reality our own error. Open the mind to man's higher reality. In view of the fact that it is well documented that both the Pharisees and the Essenes believed in the pre-existence and the transmigration, reincarnation, of the soul, and it is well documented that Jesus knew the thoughts of the people who spoke to him, we must understand that when Jesus said that in this case that is, his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." John 9, 2-3 NIV. Jesus was well aware that he was speaking about the exception. And both Jesus and his disciples knew that other men were born blind because of either the sin of the person in a previous life which was committed prior to being born, the sin of the parents, or because this is a life that their soul has chosen to overcome the handicap. Unless we close our minds to what is being portrayed here, there can be no other explanation. The next question we must ask with respect to the above question put to Jesus by his disciples is whether our present-day Bibles provide an accurate account of what was actually portrayed in this important passage of the New Testament. In the Gospel of the Nazarenes, this passage is translated. Jesus answered, "To what purpose is it, whether this man sinned or his parents? The rewards of our actions return again to us, so that the works of the Lord are made manifest. I must work the works of the Lord while in this season. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." In view of the nature of the question that was posed to Jesus, and the fact that those asking the question not only believed in the pre-existence of the soul, but that the rewards of our actions return again to us, so that the works of the Lord are made manifest, which is fundamentally the same as the warning of the apostle when he proclaimed that, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Gal 6, 7 NKJ. It would appear that the correct rendition is the 1997 translation. Open the mind to man's higher reality. The first thing we must come to terms with is the fact that our banishment from the kingdom is self-imposed. The insurmountable obstacle that each of us is confronted with in our search for the kingdom and the answers to life is seen in the fact that we do not think in the same manner as those who learned the mysteries of God directly from the Master of the Way. When Jesus taught the parable of the prodigal son, his disciples and those who were present did not question how this story could be related to them with regard to the son having left the father on his own accord prior to his entrance into the far country, which is something that Christians can't do today. They did not ask this question because they understood that the soul is immortal and was created by God in the very beginning of time, as we understand it. Yet, the parable of the prodigal son demonstrates the great void and flaw in the thinking of the modern Christian. When did we at one time dwell with our heavenly Father in the kingdom? When did we ask our heavenly parent for our inheritance? And then travel into this, the far country? Because we embrace the quasi-Darwinist philosophy of men who are very carnal in their thinking. we are unable to answer these all-important questions, which the original followers of Jesus had absolutely no problem in answering. Open the mind to man's higher reality. In our present day, it is one thing for us to admit that both the Pharisees and Essenes believed in the pre-existence and reincarnation of the soul. But it is quite another thing for us to fail to introduce another element into the equation that has been very plainly set before us. The most important aspect to the controversy is well documented in the scriptures, that is, that Jesus knew the thoughts of the people to whom he spoke. He was well aware that they were perceiving the revelations and mysteries that he was teaching as an integral part of the spiritual truth that the soul not only pre-exists the body, but has inhabited many such physical vessels while traveling through this world in its struggle to return home to the Father. When it is admitted that Jesus was fully cognizant of the fact that the majority of religious Jews believed in the transmigration of the pre-existent soul, then we cannot deny the fact that Jesus knew what they believed, that is. Jesus knew that the majority of people he both taught and opposed believed that the soul reincarnates through many lives in this realm. In recognition of this fact, we must then begin to accept the fact that this belief, which Christians fail to understand and oppose today, was perceived as a foundational principle upon which the teachings of the New Covenant was based. If we could focus on just one major difference that has caused the modern church to be out of harmony with the fundamentals of what Jesus taught, one doctrine that has been infused upon the present-day church that has alienated it from its spiritual essence, it could only be this difference in mindset between the people at the time the scriptures were written and believers today. Moreover, it must be recognized that what we are dealing with in this instance cannot be seen as just a minor difference of opinion. In fact, the ramifications are so far-reaching and extensive that the majority of modern believers cannot even contemplate them today. Open the mind to man's higher reality. From the perspective of original New Covenant thought, it could be said that when the Emperor Justinian imposed his decree on the church in the year 553 AD, condemning the Christian doctrine of the pre-existence and transmigration of the soul in the 6th century, what he did was alter the foundation of biblical thought and extinguish whatever light was remaining in the church. Moreover, what Justinian did was set the stage for the entrance of men such as Darwin, who in turn brought about the state of Christian agnosticism that is paramount in our present day. What is perhaps truly sinful is the fact that we continue to alienate our own children from their own soul and spiritual natures, when we permit their thinking to be molded by the carnally minded doctrines and philosophical speculation of men of limited vision with respect to the true reality of mankind and creation. We will forever remain strangers, never being able to even begin to know or understand ourselves, without first comprehending how we came to be at our present station in life until we overcome this obstacle. Again, to even begin to contemplate and know who we truly are, we must not only learn about the temporal part of us that came into existence at conception and birth, but also the part of us that is an embryonic image of our pre-existent soul. In the same way that our physical bodies was formed by the merging of the two, mother and father, our minds and consciousness was in like manner formed from the merging of two realms, physical/reflective and soul/active. Going still one step further, in the same way that we were formed in the womb of our mother, until which time we developed enough to be born into the physical world, the three-dimensional world in which we presently dwell is feminine in relation to the realm of souls, and we cannot enter that world until we have again developed enough to be born again in the manner that Jesus taught. The more we embrace the thinking, philosophy, and culture of this world, and fail to develop our mind in relation to our indwelling soul and spiritual natures, the more we bring about our own demise. If we physically die without achieving the next level of birth, then we are as one of the innumerable number of eggs that a woman expels from her body each month because the egg was never fertilized and never developed to the degree where it could be born into this world as an infant. Open the mind to man's higher reality. Is this cruel? Not when it is realized that all that is required is for us to live in accordance with the royal law of God, that is, treat others as we ourselves would want to be treated, cherish the life of all of God's creatures, as we cherish our own gift of life instead of going with the crowd. Be true to our highest moral standard, seek to know and understand truth, and let your level of truth become manifest in the way that you live your life, and listen intently to that still small voice that speaks to us from within. 1 KGS 19:12. What this means is that every day of our life as we walk what the Bible refers to as the broad way to destruction, there is always a detour leading away from the road to annihilation. And if we seriously and sincerely seek to walk upon this path least traveled, that the Lord Himself will guide us into the way. In this we have the embodiment of Paul's doctrine of faith, that is, that if we seek the will of God and do the will of God, that we will know the will of God, and we will receive the knowledge that will enable us to enter into the paradise of our eternal Father God. Instead, we choose the doctrines of men and the cultural thinking of the philosophers of this world, which the apostle warned us would come to naught. Does it make a difference that we view both the gospel and life itself reflectively, in reverse of reality? The ramifications are so serious, and the differences in the perception of the word are so great, that it can be unequivocally affirmed that there is no way we can even begin to understand and know the genuine Jesus, how he came to be the Lord's anointed, Christ, how he came to be the Son of God, and what makes Jesus different from us until we first understand our own long struggle to overcome this world as the prodigal sons of our Father. In many respects, it is an almost useless endeavor to open the pages of our Bibles, while our minds and manner of thinking remain Darwinist and carnal, and so far out of harmony with the very foundational precepts of the Scriptures themselves. If we desire the light and the truth, then we cannot take the sacred writings of the most spiritual people the world has ever known, place these writings into the environment of not only an alien culture and mindset, but one that is based upon a totally opposite perception, goals and manner of life, and expect to achieve the desired results and objectives of the authors. To even begin to embrace such a course of action can only be judged as insanity. Open the mind to man's higher reality. It is only when we open our eyes, hearts and minds, and begin to recognize and become cognizant of the stark reality that confronts us, a reality that demands us to acknowledge that every word and concept which Jesus spoke and every word that is recorded in our Bibles today is born from a foundational mindset that is essential to the very form and constitution of the word. A mindset and constitution that must be maintained in order to ensure the integrity of the entire message. Can we even begin to contemplate the genuine teachings of Christ? In many ways, modern Christian doctrine can be compared to a man who desires to plant a vineyard and, having procured the finest seedlings ever developed, attempts to plant these seedlings in a desert. Regardless of the fact that we possess the most perfect seedlings ever known to man, because we have chosen a barren wasteland in which to plant these most choice of all plants, the vineyard that we envision can never manifest and become a reality. Now there are those modern church authorities who will ardently disagree with this statement. They will tell you that the Word of God is just as viable today as when Jesus preached it at the beginning of our common era. They will tell you that the Word of God is so universal that it is applicable to any culture and any age that mankind has ever known. They will proclaim that man is saved by faith, and yet, there is absolutely nothing in the Bible which supports the idea that a man who lives in accordance with the thinking and the culture of this world is saved by a mere profession that he believes that the historical man Jesus lived and was crucified. What the Bible says regarding the assertions of these people who preach this falsehood is that they are deceiving and seducing you into embracing a doctrine of darkness, a doctrine designed to keep you in bondage to the God of this world. Moreover, the serpent is so crafty and seductive that even the very people who preach these doctrines fail to recognize they have been ordained as ministers of darkness. Open the mind to man's higher reality. The Sadducees and Pharisees were greatly offended when Jesus condemned them as being counterfeit. But what of the church which called itself Christian? Any sincere person of faith must recognize that Constantine and the Roman Imperial Church, which he created, was not only counterfeit, but would more appropriately be called satanic and depraved, as seen in the words of Martin Luther when he wrote in a letter to Pope Leo X on September 6, 1520, with respect to the Christian church of his day. Once the holiest of all, has become the most licentious den of thieves, the most shameless of all brothels, the kingdom of sin, death, and hell. It is so bad that even Antichrist himself, if he should come, could think of nothing to add to its wickedness. Quoted in The Great Thoughts, compiled by George Seltz, it was shown to me that a very large number of Roman Catholics will embrace the original teachings of the way in the coming spiritual revolution that is on the near horizon. The Protestant Christians will follow suit, but they are not in a position to embrace the essence of Yeshua/Jesus' teachings. Why? Because they are totally dependent on a very corrupt set of scriptures that they have received directly from the Church of Constantine, which Martin Luther describes above. The only question remaining is whether the Roman Catholic Church will remain a viable religious force in the world. Two scenarios were shown to me, one where the Pope released the Gospel of the Hebrews/Ebionites, and the church itself became a force of spiritual transformation, and the other where the Pope ignored the call to release these earliest of Christian scriptures into the hands of the people. And when the remaining buried libraries were rediscovered, the church was viewed as an obstacle to spiritual transformation. Open the mind to man's higher reality. Click home icon to visit the homepage of Jacob's Ladder, he who lived as the brother of Yeshua/Jesus. In the recently discovered Gospel of Thomas, it is written, "The disciples said to Jesus, 'We know that you will depart from us. Who is to be our leader?' Jesus said to them, 'Wherever you are to go to James the righteous, for whose sake heaven and earth came into being.'" So to once again restore the teachings of the way which is today known as Christianity, the Lord has sent Jacob/James, the brother of Yeshua/Jesus, back into the world in order to guide the faithful flock into the truth, the light, and the kingdom within, Luke 17:20-21. It is there that my brother Yeshua/Jesus awaits you. Open the mind to man's higher reality. The above warning with respect to the predicted corruption of Yeshua's teachings is further stated in the first century writings known today as the Clementine Recognitions, where it is written, "Our Lord and Prophet, who hath sent us, declared to us that the wicked one, having disputed with him 40 days, and having prevailed nothing against him, promised that he would send apostles from amongst his subjects to deceive. Wherefore, above all, remember to shun apostle or teacher or prophet who does not first accurately compare his preaching with that of James, who is called the brother of my Lord, and to whom was entrusted to administer the church of the Hebrews in Jerusalem, and that, even though he come to you with witnesses, lest the wickedness which disputed 40 days with the Lord and prevailed nothing should afterwards, like lightning falling from heaven upon the earth, send a preacher to your injury, as now he has sent Simon upon us, preaching, under pretense of the truth, in the name of the Lord, and sowing error. Wherefore he who hath sent us said, 'Many shall come to me in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. By their fruits ye shall know them.' Again it is warned by Clement, 'Wherefore observe the greatest caution, that you believe no teacher, unless he bring from Jerusalem the testimonial of James the Lord's brother, or of whosoever may come after him. For no one, unless he has gone up thither, and there has been approved as a fit and faithful teacher for preaching the word of Christ, unless, I say, he brings a testimonial thence, is by any means to be received. But let neither prophet nor apostle be looked for by you at this time, besides us. For there is one true prophet, whose words we 12 apostles preach as predicted. The ministers of Satan have succeeded in altering the teachings of my brother Yeshua, and continue to lead many into the abyss of darkness. But have no fear, my brothers and sisters, for the teachings of the way has been restored so that you might be able to overcome the darkness and enter the kingdom of light within you, Luke 17:20-21.